Acts 4, 32 through 5:16. We're going to continue on in our series. We've been talking about the rise of the church, right, through the book of Acts, because really that's the theme for us. And we want to continue to discover what it means for us to be empowered to do the ministry that God has for us. And so I just want to encourage all of us, including myself, even as we go into this time together. You know, I think the Word of God says that we come to God as who we are, right? Because God knows who we are, and He accepts us as who we are. And so as we come into His presence as who we are, but it doesn't stop there, that we fight for the blessings of God. And so I just want to continue to encourage us with that today, that as we come into His presence, that as we go into His Word, that we're going to believe by faith that this is not just words that we read, it's not just words that inspire us, but it's really the Word of God that breathes life into every single one of us. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like that's what I need the most. It's not just a good pep talk. It's not just a good way for us to chart the course for this upcoming week. But more than anything, through God's Word, that we need to encounter life. And there are certain seasons that we go through. Sometimes we just need more of it. And I just really feel like God is wanting to encourage all of us. So let's really fight for that. And let's really ask God, regardless of where we are, that He will continue to breathe and speak life into our hearts. Amen? All right? No man? Maybe man? All right? I'm tired. But it'll be good. Turn to the person next to you, and let's encourage one another by saying, let's fight for life in our hearts. Right. So today we want to talk a little bit about just really this process of God continuing to root us in the gospel and really bringing us through maturity, because that process of maturity is never easy. I don't know about you guys, but I love the beginning, because it's exciting, it's new. I love the end, because you finally get to see the end in sight. But I hate the middle, because the middle is the toughest. And I remember when I was in high school, I participated in this thing called MS-150. You raise money for multiple sclerosis, and then you know, you get people to donate. For every mile that you ride your bike, they donate a certain amount. And so, you know, I've never done this before, and at the time I was really into biking, and so me and my cousin and another friend, we signed up for it, and we were so excited. And I remember, like, starting off, and everyone was there in the starting line, and the horn blasted. And I've never ran in a marathon, so this is my first time participating in something like this, where everyone was like, yeah, cheering, and for the first 10 miles, it was so exciting. Like, we were passing everyone, but then mark 10, that's when we started to realize there's 60-some miles that's still ahead of us. And it was the middle part that was the most grueling. Because after a while, you know, like 10 is okay, 15 is like, oh, I think I can do it. But by 20, 25, you're like, why in the world did I sign up for this? You know, I could have been home, I could have been watching TV, I could have gone to the movies with my friends, but why am I doing this? And I remember by the end of that first day, I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. Came the second day, because they broke it up into 75 miles and 75 miles. In the morning, we were debating, actually, whether we should actually continue or not. But, you know, the three of us, as we were talking, no one wanted to be that first man that said, you know what, I want to stop. We kept on saying, you know what, if you're tired, then maybe we'll do this with, like, we'll ride on the bus. It's okay if you admit that you're tired. But no one wanted to be that first person to say, you know what, I'm going to chicken out. So we're like, all right. So we ended up riding. And it was a grueling process. And, you know, at least the first day we started off with, like bang, right? The second day was like, yay. And it was so hard. And it was gloomy and it was rainy. But as soon as we saw that mark that said 5 more miles, I remember being so excited, because we were going to finish and they were going to take a picture and it was going to be awesome. We were going to get a medal. I think it's the same thing. When it comes to our Christian faith, the beginning is very exciting. The end, well, I guess no one is quite there yet. But, you know, we get to see Jesus. I don't know if that's encouraging or some of you are like, why is he talking about the end today? But that middle pride, that's tough. And I think the new church is beginning to discover what it means to grow in maturity, what it means to continue to go back to the gospel and to be rooted in it. And so I really feel like God is wanting to encourage us and reminding us that it is about the gospel, that we have to go back and be rooted in the gospel. Okay, so let's go ahead and read this together. Acts 4, 32. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and then go all the way to 5:11. All right, this is the word of God. It says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things." Kind of a, I don't know what you think of this story, but I was just thinking, like, what would happen to the church if we experienced something like this, right? Just two things I want to encourage us with, and then after that, we're going to go ahead and take communion today, and we just want to spend some time in prayer as well, because I really feel like it's a season that we're going through where we have to constantly be battling our hearts, our affections and so forth, and really the best way for us to do that is through prayer. So we want to make sure that we are spending some time in prayer at the end. So just two quick encouragements for us, and then we'll do communion and then spend some time in prayer, okay? So the first thing that I want to point out is that God is bringing us through this process of maturing us and really rooting us back to the gospel by reminding us of his mission, by reminding us of his mission. And this is something that God does over and over and over and over again in our lives, that he reminds us of his mission. And we see this in chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Because what we initially experience is this explosive growth in the church, right? Literally, when they're preaching the gospel, it's not just a couple people raising their hands. Literally, it's thousands of people coming to know Christ. So it would be like our equivalent of us doing OCR, and we're expecting maybe like 10, 15 freshmen. But then come that first Sunday, we literally have the entire freshman class here. It's unbelievable. So from just a handful of people to overnight, they're becoming a mega church. And so there is this explosive growth that happens in the church. And what makes this so much more impressive is in verse 32, it says now, that word now. Because what that reminds us of is really the situation that they're facing. So it's not just blessings happening in the vacuum of, I don't know, they have nothing better to do. So they're out there and they're ministering, they're sharing the gospel. But actually, as you read from Acts 1 through where we are now, you see God's people coming under tremendous pressure. And as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see more and more opposition that comes against them. And so when it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, that word now is despite the circumstances. In other words, despite the opposition that's coming against them. And not just opposition from the outside, but even the struggles I'm sure that they're experiencing within their own hearts as well. And when it seems like it's not very favorable environment for this new church to grow, it's not very favorable environment for this new community to really express this incredible love for one another, we see that it's in the midst of the opposition that they face that they experience these incredible miracles, right? In verse 32, it says, believers, they were of one heart and soul. 32, again, it says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own. 33, it says, with great power, the apostles, they were sharing about the resurrection of Jesus. 34 through 35, it says, there was not a needy person. Because whatever they had, they actually sold it, and then they laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, I mean, they were just tremendous givers, asking the apostles to use this to build the church. And when we think about what's going on, it's really a miracle that's taking place. And I think it's a good reminder for us that we as a community, we exist to fulfill the mission of God, because what the church is experiencing is exactly what God intends for his people to live out. Because when you think about what's going on here, it's not easy. To step up and to say, you know what? I'm going to meet the needs of that person. It's not easy. You know, when I was doing undergrad ministry in Ann Arbor, one of the hardest things for me with the students in my life group was actually, I don't know why this was so hard for me, but it was actually letting them borrow my car. And it's not like I had this incredible car, right? I mean, I had a Ford Escort. They don't make these anymore. I had a Ford Escort station wagon that my parents gave me. And so we used it to, like, haul our church drums around and so forth. But whenever the students came by to borrow my car, it was so hard because this was my car. Even though it was a piece of junk, well, I called it Party on Wheels. Even though it was a piece of junk, it was so hard for me to give my car to the students. But I slowly learned to let go. And I slowly learned to bless. And I said, all right, I'll give you this car as long as you don't go outside of Ann Arbor, right? I'll give you and lend you this car as long as you have no more than like two other people in the car. And so I was like, I'm becoming like my own dad. But God began to stretch me more and more to help me to realize that part of what it means to be a blessing to others, that there's a great cost involved. But the only way that we're going to be able and willing to pay that cost is if we are being rooted into the gospel and to realize that Christ has already paid the cost for us. And the way in which he loved us, as we are reminded of that over and over again, that's the way that we will be able to love others. And I want to encourage us to continue to invest into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you think about even your life group context, it's not by accident that God brought these people together. Some of them, you're like, yeah, I can see us being friends without this context. Others of them, you're like, we would never be friends unless we were in this context. But it's through these brothers and sisters in Christ that as you learn what it means to invest, to go beyond your own capability to love, that God is going to allow you to experience His incredible love. And I want to encourage you to continue to invest and to invest and invest and never give up meeting together, encouraging one another, praying for one another, continuing to dream big dreams together and have impossible goals of what God can do. You know, when you think about the circumstances that the people were facing, it's not favorable to what God desired to do. But the thing is, the circumstances that we face in our lives, it's never favorable. There isn't a season where we say, you know what, this is a really good season for me to step out in faith, to invest into the lives of my brothers and sisters, or to step out in faith and to share the gospel with those around us. But it's things like this that really make doing church worthwhile, right? You know, last night, we went to my wife, her coworker, through, I guess they do this every year, they have this huge Halloween, that's coming up, right? Every year, she does this Halloween bash, I guess, throws this huge Halloween party. And so they live pretty far away. It was about a good 45-minute drive. They have like 20-some acres of land. And she decorated like her whole front yard and backyard and invited her coworkers to come. And so we went somewhat reluctantly because it was already a long day for us. Kids were really tired, didn't want to go, but Susan committed and she said we were going to go, so we got into the car and we went. But when we got there, man, I was so glad that we went. Because, you know, sometimes it's great working, having coworkers who are Christian. My coworker is Pastor Tufu, so it's great that, you know, we have coworkers that are Christian. Well, one of the things that I really miss about being in the workplace is actually having that consistent time of rubbing shoulders with people who are not believers. And so as we went to this party, you know, I got to meet some of my wife's coworkers. And inevitably, you begin to ask questions of, so what do you do? Why are you here? And so I thought about the whole bless, right? So, I mean, we weren't really being prayerful. So I guess we skipped out on the beat. But as soon as I got there, it was awesome just listening to their story of how they came to ask. In fact, I met a guy that worked with Jackson at your old company, and he's at Susan's company now. He's from Colombia, right? Yeah. So I was telling him, yeah, I'm a pastor. We have this church. He's like, oh, Jackson and Rachel. I was like, how do you know them? It was incredible. So I got to listen to their story. We got to eat together. And I get to share about my story of how I came to Austin. How when I was at the University of Michigan, God met me in a powerful way. And that I'm a pastor of this church now. And as soon as we got into that conversation, man, I got so excited. And when we were coming home, Susan was like, so how'd you like it? Were you glad that you came? And I was like, yeah. Like, I didn't want to say, oh, yeah. Like, I should have listened to you from the beginning. And I'm so glad that you made our family go. But I don't know why, that just that time of spending that, you know, even though we were there for an hour and a half and I only met like three people, just that time of not only listening to their story, but being able to share my story of what Christ has done for me. When I was driving back home, I thought, man, this is it. This is what we were created to do. This is what makes being a Christ follower worthwhile. This is what makes being a Christ follower joyful. That it's not just this process of reading the Bible and you pray and you go to church and you listen to sermon, but actually the things that God is stirring within your heart, now you get to share that with others. And I was so pumped up. And actually, we were actually going to do a different passage, but after we got home, I said, all right, I'm going to switch. Because I can't fit that into the passage that we're originally going to talk about. And I want to really encourage all of us that in order for us to experience life, it has to be experienced in the way that God designed it for us, right? And the way in which God has designed for us to experience life is not always here. But it's as we come together and as God begins to pour out into our lives, we need an avenue for that blessing to be released, because if it doesn't, it just becomes very stale. And so we see this young church moving along, really embracing this mission of becoming this biblical community. Not only does it care very deeply for one another, but this biblical community that steps out in faith and that is sharing the resurrection of who Jesus is. And I said, if there is nothing that we come away with today except this, that I'm going to be okay. And that thing is God is cheering you on. Even whether you feel like it, even if you believe it or not believe it, you have to believe that God is cheering you on. Not cheering you on so that you can sing better. Not cheering you on so that you can be this religious person, but cheering you on so that you will be filled with life. And as you are being filled with life, that you can share that life with others. So God reminds us over and over again, the mission is not just gathering together to worship, but the mission is gathering together to worship, to be encouraged, to be convicted, so that as we go out, the love of Christ will overflow. God reminds us of his mission. But not only that, as he roots us back into the gospel, and we'll close with this, that ultimately God reminds us of his freedom. That God reminds us of his freedom, right? And so as we go into chapter 5, there's an interesting turn of events, because at the end of chapter 4, we see this incredible community coming together, people being sacrificial, loving one another, being stretched to give beyond even what they're able to the point where they're selling their property. They're taking ownership of each other's lives. They're sharing the gospel. But then in chapter 5, it starts with, But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, right? And so they sold it for $50. But then when they bring that amount to the apostles, they say, you know what? We actually sold it for $45, and they kept $5 back. And because of that $5, they die. And I think what this passage is trying to speak to us is not, okay, if you sin, then God is going to kill you off. But when you think about it, I think it's really speaking about the freedom that God desires for his people. Because what we see in verses 1 through 2 is what? Hypocrisy, right? It's not the fact that Ananias and Sapphira withheld $5. I mean, it's their money to begin with, so they can do whatever they want. But it's the fact that they lied. Because why? They wanted to be someone that they're not. They saw Barnabas doing the same thing and maybe receiving praise from those around them. So they figure, you know what? We want the same thing. And so they're disguising their action, and what we see is hypocrisy, and that's exactly the stronghold that God is wanting to root out of the church. And that's why this matter turns very serious, to the point where Ananias and Sapphira, they lose their lives. Again, in verse 3 through 6, when Peter confronts him, he makes it very clear in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? I think it really tells you something about God's desire for us as his people. I think it goes beyond just, all right, that means we can't lie in church, because if we lie in church, God might kill us off. I think it really tells us about God's desire for his people to live in freedom that the gospel brings into our lives. You know, Galatians 5:1 reminds us, for freedom Christ has set us free, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And when you think about the danger of hypocrisy in our lives or in the church, what hypocrisy does is it ignores what the gospel is. Because what the gospel reminds us over and over again is that we're really terrible people, that we're worse off than what we think about ourselves. And what hypocrisy does is it tends to hide that. So we put on this front, or we put on this mask, so that somehow we can appear better. We pick up on the language, and we pick up on the actions, but yet fail to realize the heart that's driving that. And I think this is such a serious matter to God, because God is trying to establish a community where we come to him as who we are. That God takes us, and that God opens our hearts, and God begins this process to mold us more into the image of Christ. And it's this process of us constantly being reminded of what the gospel is and constantly being rooted back into the gospel. But what hypocrisy does is that it bypasses the reality of the gospel. It bypasses this process of repentance that brings freedom into our lives. And when you think about it, that's part of that maturing process that God brings us through, right? It's not just so that we can focus on the mission of God, but it's also that as we are growing in that mission of God, that God begins to challenge our hearts so that we're growing more and more into the image of Christ. And so what we see God doing in verse 5 is helping the church to realize that it's not just about the religious responsibility, right? It's not about somehow appearing better than you are. It's not about coming to church thinking that you have to be someone that you're not. But I think it's God's way of establishing this community where we can come as who we are. That it can be a place where we can come and we can admit the struggles in our hearts. We can come to one another and we can say, you know what? I have doubts. I have questions. I have struggles in my life. That it's a place where we can come and we can be authentic with one another, where we can be authentic with God. And in that authenticity, we seek the gospel. And so it's not these external acts that somehow bring freedom, but it's as we are being rooted deeper into the gospel. And I think the story is incredible because even as we see what happens to Ananias, when we jump to verse 7, it says this. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife comes in, right? And not knowing what had happened, Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are now at the door, and they will carry you out." It's incredible that God would offer her another chance to receive his grace and his forgiveness. But we see sadly in her case, she doesn't. And I think we see that over and over again in our lives as well, where God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. He offers that to us. In other words, he's committed to us. He's committed to shaping us, molding us, confronting us, creating this testimony in our lives, where we can reflect the nature of who God is. God brings us back to the gospel. God brings us back to the gospel. And it's the gospel of Christ that brings not only freedom, but it's the gospel of Christ that brings greater joy of experiencing life the way that God intended for us to experience. And really, I think about where we are as a church, and I think the challenge is to make sure that even as we are pursuing after God, and I've been hearing God doing great things or wanting to start that process in many of our life groups, which is awesome, of many of us learning to step out in faith, many of us learning to reach out to those around us, committing to reaching out to our dorms or reaching out to our friends, and slowly coming together to minister. But if that whole process bypasses what the gospel speaks into our lives, then it just becomes human effort. And that only lasts for so long. And that's why as the church begins to mature and grow, what we see God doing is reminding his people over and over again of what the gospel is and how that works to bring greater freedom and to remind us over and over again of his mission. And so that as we continue to pursue Christ together, as we continue to experience greater growth in our hearts, that through it that we can ultimately point others to Christ. That God calls us back to the gospel and that he roots us in the reality of who Christ is. Okay. Let's stand together as we just get ourselves ready to take communion. You know, when you think about the work of Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, rising again to give us new life, that it's through the life and the death of Christ that he brings freedom, And that freedom says that we no longer have to hide who we are because God knows us so clearly. That we don't have to mask the struggles that we go through in our lives. That despite the struggles and the shortcomings, that God accepts us, that He loves us. That while we were still sinners, that He pursued after us. And it's not the things that we do for Him that God is after, but what He is after is our hearts, so that He can continue to mold us. And as we are being molded into His image, that He unleashes His purposes in our lives. And I think as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you think about it, it's really those two things that bring the greatest sense of joy in our lives, right? That God is a Father who sees all, but not only that, but God is a Father who accepts us. And not only does He accept us, but He works in our lives to mold us, to shape us and guide us, so that we can participate in His work of building up the biblical community and sharing the love of Christ with others. And so it's those two things that we need to continue to battle and fight for every single day. This heart of authenticity. This heart of being on the mission of God. And so as we observe the Lord's communion, I pray that God will encourage your hearts today. And God will remind you of not only what the gospel has done, but what the gospel is continuing to do in your heart and in your life. That despite the circumstances that come against us, that we can learn to stand, and that we can learn to continue to run after God. So the night before Jesus was to be betrayed, He gathers His disciples and He breaks the bread, passes it around, and He says, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." And then He passes around the cup that is filled with wine, and He says, "Drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we come before Him this day because we are reminded not only of what Christ has done for us, but we are reminded of the work that He is constantly doing in our lives. And I pray that as you take of these elements, that God will root your heart back to the gospel. And maybe there are those of us here in this place who have never experienced the freedom that the gospel brings, the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection, through the resurrection of Christ, eternal life. For the Bible makes it very clear that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that there is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. And that's why God says, "Come as you are." And that as we come before Him, that as we offer up our lives to Him, that in return He gives us a new life. because while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. And he rose to give us new life. And maybe this is a day for you where you can recognize and realize the work of Christ for your life, where you can say, I want to experience this new life that God has for me, that I want to accept the gift of Christ. And maybe this is will be the first time where you can participate in the communion of Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and pass the elements out. And what I want us to do is, as you grab the bread and the juice, just simply hold on to it. And as you have these elements, pray that this upcoming week that God will continue to root your heart back to the gospel and declaring his freedom over your life and reminding you of his mission that he has for you. And then after everyone has received it, we're going to take the elements together. And then after that, we're going to spend some time just praying for one another and praying for our church, that God will continue to do greater things. For those of us who do not have this living relationship with Christ, we just ask that you go ahead and let the elements pass you by. And maybe this will be a time where you can wrestle with the questions of who God is and what his reality means for your life. So we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. And then after that, we'll pray and we'll take it together and we'll spend some time in prayer. Okay? Let's do that. So Father, we come before you and we're reminded, God, of just an incredible gift of life. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That on the cross of Christ, not only do we see and experience the forgiveness of our sins, but we see new life rising up in us. We see new purpose, and we see freedom that you breathe, God, into our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that even as we come and as we are reminded, God, of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, that you will continue to spur us on. That we as a church, that we will pursue after you. And that when we get tired or when we lose focus, that we can spur one another on to fix our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that as we come before the cross, that you will work to soften our hearts. So Father, remind us, God, of the work that you are doing. And that remind us, God, of the work that you are calling us to engage in. So we thank you, God, for this gift. Thank you for this gift. So let's go ahead and take the elements together, and then afterwards, I just want us to spend some time in prayer. I'm just really asking God to come and to continue to speak the reality of the gospel into our lives, okay? Let's do that together.